Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight we are finishing up chapter 20 of 2 Samuel. Moving on, David has come to the point where he has been reinstated to the throne of Israel. And despite ongoing problems, he's now back on the throne. And whenever we experience adversity and difficulty and trials and tribulations, we too must move on. We must continue in faithful service, in obedience to seeking the Lord's will for our lives. And David, as he was restored to the throne, we see here in the closing verses of chapter 20 a listing once again of the chief officers, the chief officials of the kingdom. This is, of course, a type and a shadow. David was served by all kinds of people, and the Lord is served by all kinds of Christians. And thus, we can gather together and worship the King. The hymn is 13. David had several crowns, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Crown him with many crowns. The hymn is 216.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the anthem drowns all music by its own. through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side. Rich wounds shed this humble above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight. But downward bends his burning eye at this glory so bright. Crown him the Lord of peace, whose power a scepter sways. From pole to pole that wars may cease, absorbed in prayer and praise. His reign shall know no end, and round his pierced feet fair flowers of paradise extend their fragrance ever sweet. Crown him the Lord of years, the potentate of time, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity. Amen.
All of the men who are named in verses 23 through 26. They were a variety of persons, and yet they all had great loyalty to King David. They were on his side, and all Christians must evaluate ourselves. Are we on the Lord's side? The hymn is 683. Can you help me? I got a wrong number there.
683. Oh, praise him.
No, it's who's on the Lord's side.
Four ninety-three.
Sorry about that.
Bought us not with gold or gem,
Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read the end of this chapter tonight. It's 2 Samuel 20, verses 23 through 26.
Now Joab was over all the host of Israel, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over the Chariathites and over the Pelethites. And Adoram was over the tribute, and Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud was recorder. And Sheva was scribe, and Zadok and Abiathar were the priests, and Ira, also the Gerarite, was a chief ruler about David.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons that you reveal unto us through the pages of Scripture. And even a list of names, you have a purpose, for every Scripture is inspired by your Holy Spirit. You have a purpose and a meaning for every line and every word that is recorded in your revelation. And we pray that you would give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear, that we might understand and apply even this passage tonight, that we might be better servants of yours, that we might do your will, and that we might acknowledge our Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Before we move on to this passage tonight, we commemorate a date in history. And it's July 3rd, the year 1860. It was on that date that the Prussian government made the pronouncement that the secular authority, the state, the government of Prussia, was superior to the authority of the church. One might expect that from a communist country. One might expect that from a country which did not have any Christian heritage, any background. And yet Germany, Prussia, was the birthplace of much of what came to be known as the Protestant Reformation. But as it is often said, the pendulum often swings from one extreme to the other. And just as Martin Luther had failed to make the break in that union between the church and the state, he carried on the Romish practice of merging the two, merging the civil authority with the spiritual authority. And because he failed to do so, the nature of man, the frustrations with the status quo, caused a counter reaction to that which Luther had practiced, into the nationalistic zeal of Otto von Bismarck in Prussia in the 1860s. And this led to the pronouncement that the authority of the state, the authority of the secular civil authority, was superior to that of the church. We, of course, were founded upon the principle that there's a separation of church and state. Not in the way the modernists interpret it, not meaning that there cannot be any practice of one's faith in the public arena, but the way in which the founding fathers viewed it, the way in which even Thomas Jefferson regarded it, was that the civil government would never meddle in the authority of the church. But here we have a pronunciation by the Prussians, by the government of Prussia, that their authority is superior to that of the church. We, of course, believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of his church. The local church is the assembly of believers under the headship of Christ. And while we regard ourselves as citizens of one country or another, the Scripture affirms that we are actually citizens of a higher country. And thus, we serve our heavenly King. This topic tonight, moving on, is kind of an overview of the final years, the closing out of David's reign. This is not the end of his life yet. There are some other accounts yet to be told of the life of David. And yet, this summation of the officers, the chief officials of David's kingdom, as stated in verses 23 through 26 of 2 Samuel 20, is a summation of the restoration of his authority. It's the restoration of his power. It's the resumption of the business of government that David engages in after he has returned to the throne of Israel at Jerusalem. And this then is a token of how business went on. Life returned to somewhat normalcy in the closing years of David. Further preparations were yet to be made for the construction of the temple, for his succession by Solomon, and there are rivalries yet to be addressed. There are trials and temptations yet to be experienced. But this is a token to us that David was moving on. 2 Samuel 8 gives us a similar listing of officers or officials, and some of these men mentioned here are also mentioned in that passage. But the fact that it's a different list, in some degree, is an illustration to us that this is indicated, or an indication of the preparations that David made to carry out the business of government during his final years. We see in verse 23 that Joab is once again the supreme commander of the army. In the previous verses, we've seen how he brought that to be. He murdered Amasa, his cousin. And as Joab has shown himself to be a great military commander, though he has shown himself to be unswervingly loyal to David, nevertheless, he had some serious character flaws. He and his brother had a tendency to engage in murder when it suited their purpose. And this was a constant frustration to David. At several points, he he asks, even to their face, how long can I tolerate your actions? And yet he understood the vitally important role that Joab held in his government. Joab was fiercely loyal to David, and he was a military genius. And God sometimes uses such people to accomplish his overall purpose. And yet, lest we should suspect that there's no accountability for flaws in character, that there's no accountability for sin, we know, of course, that Joab ultimately got what was coming to him. As we proceed on in 2 Samuel, we'll come to the point, Lord willing, of dealing more specifically with that judgment that fell upon him. But suffice it now to say that simply, he did answer for his crimes. When he failed and refused to accept Solomon, who was God's choice to succeed David, he chose instead David's other son, Adonijah. And thus, when Solomon ascended the throne, Joab paid for his disloyalty with his life. But in reality, this was God's judgment falling upon him for his lifetime of character flaws and wickedness. At times when true character would have dictated other actions than those which he chose. But Joab was one of the chief officials, the chief military commander. But this passage lists other men, and there are lessons to be learned from the other men that are mentioned as well. We're told here that Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was the leader of the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And these are those archers and slingers, the bodyguard of King David, those who were his palace guard, so to speak. And some of these were the men of Philistine descent who had joined with David in his Ziklag days. But they were skilled archers, and the Pelethites were expert marksmen with the slingshot. And they were also a group of men who were fiercely loyal to King David. They protected him. They defended him against all kinds of enemies. They were the Israeli Secret Service. But Benaiah is unique in that being the son of Jehoiada. Jehoiada was a priest, and thus Benaiah was a Levite. But Benaiah didn't pursue the normal career path of most Levites. Instead, he became a military man, and he served in the royal court. And this was unusual. Most Levites didn't take that path. But Benaiah is a Hebrew name which means built up by God, built up by Jehovah. And thus, Benaiah, like all of us, was chosen by God for a particular purpose. He had a task, he had a responsibility, and he followed that, even though it wasn't what perhaps his family might have expected him to do, or it might not have been the normal routine for the ordinary Levite. But nevertheless, this was what God had called him to do. And Benaiah served in that capacity throughout the reign of David, throughout the reign of Solomon, or into the reign of Solomon. He actually became the supreme military commander in Solomon's reign. When Joab was put to death, it was Benaiah. And some say also that Benaiah was the head of David's executioners, those who found themselves under penalty of death for their crimes, that it was Benaiah who gave the directions for the carrying out of the king's orders. And we read, of course, of his involvement in the end of Joab in 1 Kings 4 and also chapter 7. But this was yet one another of the chief officials, the chief servants of David. And then we come to Adoram. Adoram is recorded elsewhere in Scripture by the name Adoniram. So Adoram apparently was a nickname. It was a condensed name, but it was nevertheless the same individual. And he too had a lengthy service to the kings of Israel. He served throughout the reigns of David, throughout the 40-year reign of Solomon, and into the early years of Rehoboam. But we read in 1 Kings 12 that Adoram was ultimately stoned to death. But at this point in his career, he's young, he's a faithful servant of David, and he was the head of the tribute. And most people assume that he's the tax collector, the chief tax collector. But tribute in that day did not mean what it came to mean in subsequent kingdoms, in subsequent reigns throughout the empires of the world. Largely, he was the supervisor of the slave labor, the indentured servants, those who were forced into public works, those who did the construction of the public edifices and later the temple. There was not a widespread availability of money in those days, so therefore, to have a chief tax collector would not have been a very practical thing. But he was the head, the supervisor of the forced labor. Largely at that time, conquered peoples who were forced into service to the nation of Israel. We also read of other individuals. We read of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was David's recorder. And this didn't mean he sat there with a tape recorder, but it did mean something similar. He was the chief historian. He was the registrar of all public events. Kind of what we would have today as a press secretary, perhaps, in civil government. But it was Jehoshaphat's purpose to keep records of all of the chief events of the day as they applied to the royal court. And this, too, shows another individual who was mentioned among the chief officials of David. There were others. And we read in verse 25 of Sheva, the scribe. In other places, he is called Sariah. But this individual was the scribe. And while the role of scribes took on a rather different role later on in the history of Israel, they largely became a religious institution of sorts, chief allies of the Pharisees and Sadducees. But as early as David's day, the scribes were the chief legal experts. And David chose Sheva to be his chief legal advisor. David had a concern for doing that which was legal. He was a king. But he was a king who recognized that his power was not absolute. The kings of Europe, the kings of most of the rest of the world, have always had an attitude that they had a divine appointment to do whatever they wished. But David recognized that he had a limited authority. The powers of government were granted to the earthly rulers by God himself. And we read even that in Romans 13. There's a responsibility of the governments which are ordained by God to protect those who do well and to punish those who do evil. But the role, the powers of government are not unlimited. And David understood that. He wanted to operate his government within the constraint of the law of God. And thus, he relied upon Sheva, his chief legal expert, one who was closely associated with the priests, to serve in such a capacity. This also involves a notation of the presence, the continued service of the two chief priests. And Zadok and Abiathar continued throughout the reign of David in a joint capacity. They shared the responsibility. While it was normal to have just one chief priest, we see that during this particular time there were two, and they shared the roles, they had different functions, and yet they worked together for the spiritual interests of the nation. And as there would be many today who would cry for a complete separation of church and state, in the sense of no involvement of religious practice in the public arena, we see that David did not practice such an approach. He understood that all of their service was, in fact, to a higher authority. And thus, even the chief priests had a role in the government of Israel. He understood the need for the spiritual well-being of the people, that he could not have loyal, good subjects who were completely secularized, who were completely uninvolved with the religious practices of the people. So thus, Zadok and Abiathar had a significant role in the kingdom of David. Verse 26 is a transition as well. Earlier in 2 Samuel 8, we read that Amnon and Absalom and some of the other sons of David were the chief rulers, in effect appointed priests, though they were not among the Levites. During the reign of David, there was a practice at times of appointing non-Levites to the role of priest. And some believe that this Ira the Jairite was of the tribe of Manasseh. There was a group of the descendants of Manasseh called the Jairites. But there's another possibility here, and the Bible doesn't clarify the true intent. There was a city in Judah, a priestly city, called Jair. And therefore, someone of that city could also have been called a Jairite. But Ira served in a capacity, perhaps as a personal chaplain to David. For while David was directly involved with the chief priests of the nation, he had an association with them. They were faithful subjects of his. But it's apparent that in his personal devotions, he also recognized the need to have someone a little closer, someone who was available on shorter notice, perhaps, than the chief priests of the nation were. And thus, he had Ira as his personal chaplain, as his chief ruler, his chief consultant, his chief of staff, perhaps. But this represents a change or a transition, a signification of the transition in government. Because previously, with David's sons as the chief rulers, it was understood that they were the princes in training. They were learning the ropes, so to speak. They were practicing lesser authority so that ultimately when David died, that they would be capable of assuming command and inheriting the throne. And yet, the negative experiences with Amnon and with Absalom and with, later on with Adonijah, David apparently has come to the recognition that that wasn't working. And thus, when he made his selection by the inspiration of God that Solomon would be his successor, that there would be yet another conflict with Adonijah, and even Joab sided with Adonijah as the next in line of succession. And thus, David understood that he had to formulate a different pattern, a different model for government than what had been done early on in his reign. And thus, in 2 Samuel 20, we see the emphasis upon choosing another, rather than the sons of David, to serve in this role of a chief ruler, a chief assistant, a chief of staff, so to speak. And thus, we have Ira, the Jairite. But David is also making plans for the transition to the next ruler, to the ascension to the throne by Solomon. And thus, these list of rulers that are given here, these chief officials that are given to us, is a signification of the continuing reign of David. He was moving on from those great trials and difficulties and disappointments, even the death of his sons. And yet he's recognizing that it is God's will that he retain the throne, that he continue to reign, and thus he carries out the business of the kingdom by moving on. David understood that God is sovereign, that God allowed all of these experiences in his life that he might develop a greater dependence upon the Lord for strength, for wisdom, for encouragement. And that too is a lesson for us. Despite all of our troubles and all of our trials and all of our failures, nevertheless, we can be assured that he is aware of our problems. He's allowing them for a purpose. And all of them, even as Romans 8:28 reminds us, that all of these things happen for good. They happen for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And put another way, all things are allowed ultimately for the glory of God and for our good. We can be assured, even as the scripture records, that even our tears are bottled up in heaven. The Lord takes note of all of our disappointments and all of our failures, and he rewards our faithful obedience to his word. And thus, we can sing hymn number 725, his eye is on the sparrow. We're told that if he cares for the birds of the field and the animals of his creation, how much more does he care for the chief of his creation, that which is the unique creation, man himself. And thus we can look to the Lord for his will in our own lives. 725. Thank you for listening to this recording of a worship service at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. For further information, you can contact us at our website, www.localchurchpa.com. Email at sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Or call 570-435-2276.